another look. Another look. Now Brother Luke disappeared, so I will join my brother Ray Chester.
Our gracious, our kind, our loving God and Father, we bow in thy presence this afternoon, again to assemble the fellows of thy precious faith, and seek to know more of thy will concerning us, and seek also to fellowship one with another, edifying, admonishing one another, that we may receive the strength and courage to continue fighting the good fight of faith, so that we may lay hold upon eternal life, and that we may search into the scriptures and delve deeper into thy truths and receive a greater understanding, so that we may armor ourselves, dear Father, in this evil day. And so it's our heart's intention at this time that we adhere to thy word, and to the word spoken by thy servant, we acknowledge, dear Father, that thy spirit is upon him, to manifest unto us, dear Father, these wonderful truths that thou hast hid from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed this unto us, dear Father, has manifested to us this wonderful plan of salvation, whereby we may be heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, seeking out every opportunity to walk in the ways that thou hast set before us through the example of him whom thou hast called to be our ransom sacrifice. So bless the servant, bless his lips, that the words he speaks may be edifying and admonishing unto us, that we may receive the strength and faithfulness from it, and also that we masticate it and make it our own, that it become a part of us, so that we may show forth thy praises to those we come in contact with. And we not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for the sick, afflicted, and those that were desirous of being here this afternoon, but due to reasons known to thee, were unable to do so. Portion unto them the children's bread, that they too may receive strength and courage, and prove themselves worthy and faithful unto thee. Especially those that are unknown to us, dear Father, throughout the earth, that are assembled in like fashion. We pray for every one of thy dear children, wherever they be. And we also pray for the coming of thy kingdom, that it may soon be established in the earth. For we acknowledge that when thy judgment shall be in the earth, that all the inhabitants of the world shall learn righteousness, and all shall come to know thee from the least even unto the greatest. And for this we give thee honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brother Proud from Staten Island, a minute or two longer. I don't know what your subject is, but I gather it's something about faith. So I think that's what we all need in these days. Oh, we need a whole lot of faith. And the only way we can get it is through God's word. So, Brother Fry, would you tell us all about your faith?
Not all, but something.
Don't anybody be alarmed by that clock. We're not going by that clock. We're going by my watch this time.
According to that,
I'm halfway through. Dear friends, we've chosen for your edification here, my own as well, faith. The Apostle Paul, of course, he endeavors to define faith for us when he says faith is the substance or the basis of the things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. It is said that Martin Luther, on coming upon a text in Paul's epistle to the Romans, noted the 17th verse of the first chapter to the Romans, and he was quite startled. It revealed to him the dogmatic errors which were beclouding the vision of those who were identified with the Roman Church. In this text, we find these words, that the just shall live by faith. This wasn't original with Paul, the prophet Habakkuk. You find it in the second chapter, in the fourth verse, had already made this remark. But I think it's a little more complete, because Habakkuk puts in an extra word that we don't have in the New Testament citations of the text. Habakkuk says that the just shall live by his faith. That's an important thought. It's by his faith. Now, we would like to remind you, dear friends, that our talk this afternoon will be a little different from the usual type of talk we give. It'll be more in the order of a teaching. And you'll have to pay perhaps a little closer attention, because it won't link up as it does in an ordinary talk. Sometimes we'll have to go from one place to another and pick up a little thread here and a little thread here and weave them all together into a good strong cable. And that's the way it is with faith. A little thread here, a little thread there. It wouldn't take much to break any of these threads, but when they're all twisted together, they make one great cable or a heavy cord, and then it isn't so easily broken. Actually, the thought here, when it says the just shall live by his faith, I'm afraid that perhaps many of us misunderstand the thought of just. The just shall live by faith. The Hebrew, as well as the Greek word that's been rendered just, is really righteous. The righteous shall live by his faith. Truly, there isn't any of us that is really just. But we're righteous. Righteous because God is willing to look upon us as righteous, as a reward for exercising faith in what he has said. You will remember... that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention a great many of the ancient worthies. And he tells us about their great faith. He speaks about Abraham, that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham lived because of his faith in God. In God's sight, he was just, and he is among those just men that will be made perfect. Not only Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, many of the prophets that are brought to our attention, all of these received a good report through faith. Now, what we're particularly interested in, but what is faith? If, as the Apostle Paul declares, faith is the substance, that isn't too good a word, because we generally associate substance with matter. And Wilson and the Diaglot and others have followed the thought that it's the basis, the groundwork, that faith is the groundwork of the things that we hope for. Our author says the evidence. Wilson says the conviction of things that are not seen. Well, there's lots of things that we don't see, but we're not asked to believe all that we do not see. Sometimes, if we do believe the things that we do not see, we're credulous, because what we believe is not based on any knowledge. He who would come to God must first of all believe that he is. But that isn't sufficient. The devils, they believe too. They know that he is. But the apostle adds, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, here is the important thing. Not only must one believe that God is, and the basis of such faith is all around us in the world of nature even, the grand and glorious book of nature. Remember how the psalmist of old put it, when I view the heavens, the works of thy fingers. And then in another instance, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is handiwork. You see, to one that is rightly exercised, he must of necessity conclude that these things are not of themselves, that there must be a great creator that has put these things all about us so that they might not minister merely to us, but that they may testify of his greatness, his majesty, his glory. That's why these things are there. But you understand, dear friends, the mere fact that they're there doesn't necessarily inspire faith. You take our science of today. I can remember 60 years ago, the textbooks that they had in the schools and high schools, they used to be at the beginning of a chapter, say, on a book of chemistry, where the author of the book would write about the wonderful power that God, the divine creator, had placed within the chemical elements. Today, a book like that would be thrown right out. It wouldn't even be accepted. There's no room for God in their thoughts, you see. So the mere fact that these things are is not sufficient. They believe in God, yes, but the God that they believe in is one created in their own image. We believe that we're created in the image of God. But there, and I don't mean merely the scientists, I mean the world at large, even Christendom worships a God that is created in their own image, whatever they hate, whatever they dislike, their God hates, their God dislikes. So you see, the things that we have all about us do not necessarily instill faith. Something more than that is required. And because more than that is required, God used holy men of old, and he moved them by his Spirit to say things, to do things, which together were the physical phenomenon all about them. This little wonder here, that little wonder over there, the lilies of the field, all of these taken together. There was the testimony of God, but the testimony of the Word was really the revelation of God himself. Now, in this revelation that God made of himself, he would reveal himself as a rewarder of those who would seek to find him. That's the reason that the world doesn't find him. They look through the telescope, they see stars. They look through the microscope, they see little bits of creatures that the eye of man can't ordinarily see. That's what they see. But you can't find God at the end of a telescope nor at the end of a microscope. If you would find God, you can find him there, yes. But before you can find him there, you must have the ingredient of faith. You must believe that he is. And then if you search for him, you will find him. Some years ago, a scientist went up into the air. I think he went up about 23 miles up into space. And as he went up, the higher he went, the darker it got. Despite the fact that he was closer to the sun and there should have been more light, it got darker. And even though coming closer to the sun, he should have been warmer, it got colder. The temperatures were freezing. And what is the reason? The reason is this, dear friends, that our Earth has an atmosphere. And that atmosphere takes those electromagnetic rays of the sun and for us converts them into light and into heat. That's what we need, you see. But without an atmosphere, you don't have that. And so it is with faith. Those Russians that went up there on that Sputnik there and they said they looked around for God and couldn't find him in the skies. Of course they couldn't find him. They didn't have the atmosphere of faith to begin with. But our men, when they went up there, they said they could see the evidences of God. They saw his handiwork. But you see, they had faith to begin with. So what God has to give has to be accepted in an atmosphere of faith. Now, if space is cold, way off in space there, it's cold. There's nothing up there to carry light or heat. There's no atmosphere, no air, nothing. Consequently, it's cold. And where there isn't faith, things are dead. There is no life. Faith itself is what gives rise to life. If there were no atmosphere, this earth of ours would be just as dead as the moon. But it's because we have an atmosphere that life can exist. And it is only because of faith that the righteous live. And faith is not something that they themselves have given rise to, but it's something that God has given. You remember the way the apostle puts that? He says, by grace, that's God's grace, are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you see, dear friends, if faith is the gift of God, if faith is the basis of what you hope for, then if you can tell me what you hope for, then I will know what your faith is. Because faith is the substance, it's the basis, it's the very thing upon which your hopes are based. And what is your hope based upon? Only the precious promises of God. The promises of God. Exercising yourselves in them, you may say it's your faith. But if it is, dear friends, it's a God-given faith. Because without the substance to put your faith and hope in, you couldn't have it. It is said of Abraham that he believed God. Evidently, God must have said something to him. Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He moved on to Haran with his father, Lot, Sarah his wife. And there he stuck till his father died. Then after his father died, he continued his journey. Eventually, he gets to the promised land. The promise of God was that if he was obedient to the call of God, God would bring him into a land that would be his and his seed after him, and that both he and his seed would be a source of blessing to all the families of the earth. Now suppose God had come to you and said that to you. You lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Your father was a pagan. He didn't worship Jehovah, the God of Israel, or the Israel that was to be, not the God of Jacob, not the God of Isaac, not the God of Abraham. Incidentally, I'll tell you a little story. You'll probably remember the story, even though you forget the rest of it. The story is in the Talmud. It tells about Abraham's father. He had a little mantle, and on the mantle there he had, oh, five or six of these little gods made of wood, stone, and different things. All sorts of gods for different purposes, you know. He was a polytheist. He worshipped more than one god. And one of them was a figure of a man with a club in his hand, you see. And while his father was away, Abraham destroyed all of the other stones but that one. And when his father came home, he says, Abraham, what did you do here? Abraham says, I didn't do anything. He says, well, who destroyed these? He says, that fellow right in the middle there with a stick. Abraham says, he couldn't do it. And then Abraham says, well, if he couldn't do it, why do you worship him? You see. Now that's just from the Talmud, you know. But it has its point, you see, the idea. If he couldn't carry out a promise. If he couldn't do anything, why worship him? We do know that God is able. We believe. We see his handiwork in the heaven. We see the glory of the earth. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. While there isn't any real speech among them, yet that language goes throughout all the universe. So we say then, dear friends, it says that Abraham believed God, and his faith was accounted to him not for justice, not that he was just, but for righteousness. And the righteous will live by his faith. Now you see, Habakkuk says his faith. He doesn't say the faith of God. And there's a good reason for that, dear friends. This young man, he comes, he's in love with a girl, and he brings her a box of candy and a bouquet of flowers. Well, many years ago he did that. I don't know what he does today, but he used to do that anyway. Well, that was his gift, wasn't it? But when she accepted it, it was her gift, wasn't it? By virtue of her accepting it, it was her gift. Not that she had made it, but it was a gift to her. She could call it hers. And so it is with the precious promises which God makes, which he gives. And if we accept them, we may call them our faith, even though he has given it to us. Like the little girl, you know, that said she was going to buy her daddy a pair of slippers for his birthday. I think she was about 5 or 6 years old. Somebody says, "Where are you going to get the money?" And she says, "Daddy will give it to me." Don't you see, daddy would be buying his own slippers? But do you think that daddy would be looking upon it as though he were buying those slippers? No. All he would see would be the love, the affection of that little one that was merely returning to him what he had given to it. And isn't that what God says to Israel? He says, "I'm not going to find fault with you for not having sacrifices on your altars. You've got them there all the time." Certainly. They're there all the time. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't take any of these animals out of your stalls. No. Why? Because the cattle on 1,000 hills, they're mine. In other words, what you have to offer to me is only what I've given to you. But God is pleased when we accept what he has provided for us. We accept it from him and exercise ourselves in joy and happiness, in contemplation. God rewards that. And though we are unable to do perfectly his perfect will, he accounts the fact that we're endeavoring to the best of our ability to exercise ourselves in what he has given us of his precious promises. So faith is the substance, the basis, the groundwork of our hope. Now, what is your hope? Well, your hope is someday to be associated with Jesus in the glory of the kingdom. Someday to be a partaker of the divine nature. Someday to be one of those that will be used of God together with Christ Jesus in whatever work there might be throughout all the ages of eternity. What's the basis of that? The fact that God has promised it. And when you exercise yourself in that. Now, what God has done, it was not merely in these little promises, dear friends, that God made. There were other things that were associated with the revelation of God, which, of course, we shall have to take into account if we're going to please God. And without faith, it says it is impossible to please God. We have a text that is found in St. Luke's Gospel in the 8th chapter, and we're reading from the 43rd verse on. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any. You know, this is interesting because Luke was a physician. And it says here, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched, healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee." And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now from this you may gather, dear friends, that faith is like a key that unlocks the treasures of God. Faith is so powerful, changing the metaphor, that you could remove mountains. And that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, and that isn't very large, you could say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it would be removed. Oh, it doesn't mean that you could see a mountain in front of your house this morning and then say, "God, I have faith to believe that you're going to move it," and then as you come out, see it gone the next morning. That's not what it means at all. There was a woman that lived up on the hillside. She couldn't see the valley below, because there was a giant tree that grew right in front of her window. Didn't like to have that tree there. She says, "God, I want you to remove that tree. Thy word says, if I believe in the Lord Jesus and believing in him, ask of thee. Whatever I'd ask in his name, thou wouldst grant, and I ask thee in his name, remove the tree." The next morning when she got up, she looked out of the window, and behold, the tree was still there. She says, "I knew it." Do I have to say any more? She knew it. She knew it was going to be there. She didn't have the faith to believe either. See? And that would have been the basic requisite. Now here Jesus, he was the representative of Jehovah God. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Now, this woman, without Jesus even knowing it, came along behind him and touched him. And because she had faith, something went out of Jesus. He didn't know who did it, but he knew that somebody did it. And that the someone who did it must have had faith. And that's the way it is with you and your God, because Jesus was merely manifesting something here. God, if you in faith believe me, touch him where he has promised. He can't help. But that answer to your prayer, that answer to your faith, will be yours. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Well, of course, there are some things that people will ask. God could grant, but he will not grant. And the reason that he will not grant is that if he did, you'd probably be mad at yourself for wanting what you wanted. Sometimes, like little children, we want things. And God, in his great wisdom and compassion, despite the fact that it's going to disturb us and unnerve us, refuses to give us what we've asked. on one occasion, this was many, many years ago, when they had these little carriages, you know, and some of these people were wealthy enough, you know, they had a liveryman. And, of course, they had a governess. And so one day, this lady, she was driving along, you see, and the little child and the governess were in the back seat. You'll remember my stories, at least. And suddenly the child began to cry. And the mother, without looking around, said to the governess, "Let her have what she wants. I don't care. Let her have what she wants, just so she's quiet." "Yes, Mom." A little while after that, there was an unearthly shriek. "Didn't I tell you to let her have what she wanted?" She says, "Yes, Mom, that's just what it is. She wanted a wasp. She got it." You see? In other words, when God doesn't seem to answer your prayer, it isn't that he hasn't answered it. Every prayer of a saint who believes, I would say, is answered immediately. It may not be in the manner which you expect. The very fact that you do not receive it is in itself an answer of God, because in his love he denies you the things that you would have. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Seek the things that he has promised. Those are the things that you have a right to ask for. But don't ask for the things which in his providences he has denied. If he gave you what you wanted, perhaps the time would come when you would regret it. The prodigal, he went to his father, he says, "Give me my share. That which is coming to me in due time, I'd like to have it now." Father says, "All right, here, take it." He went. It didn't take him too long when he was eating the husks that were being fed to pigs. And then he says, "I will return unto my father." That's the way it is with many of us too. We want what we want when we want it. And sometimes God will give you what you want. Let me take as an example the children of Israel. They've been in Egypt there, and you remember they cried, Oh God, will you deliver us? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, deliver us from this bondage, this cruelty. This is too much for us. It says God heard their prayer, and instead of delivering them immediately, he allowed 9 plagues to come upon the land, and then there was a 10th plague. Finally, they were delivered. And they entered in upon their journeyings through the wilderness on toward Canaan. Now God, during all of that time, he delivered them, hadn't he? Yes. And if they would exercise faith, they would know that he who had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, who had heard their prayer, would also bring them safely to their destination. But it was contingent upon them rightly exercising in themselves in what God had done. In other words, before God gives you anything more, you've got to appreciate what he's already given. And if you don't appreciate that, you'll find that even what you have will be taken from you. You remember those children of Israel, when they got into the wilderness, they forgot all about the blood, sweat, and the tears, and their cries for deliverance. All of this was forgotten. One thing they didn't forget was the bread and the meat, which they had lots of when they were down there in Egypt. So they murmured. Oh, that's, talk about heart diseases. The heart murmur is about as serious a thing among the Lord's people as there can be. It indicates that something is not functioning right. And when any of the saints murmur, it's a heart murmur. That's what it is. The heart should be set upon the Lord. And if it's set upon the Lord, no evil shall befall thee, Isn't that what the psalmist says?
Yes.
He's given his very angels a charge concerning you that you won't even dash your feet against the rocks. But that doesn't mean you can cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and expect to land down there. That's tempting the Lord your God. Well, these children of Israel were remembering those flesh pots in Egypt, and God remembering that they were only out a short time. Be no more. Well, at any rate, dear friends, then God supplied them, gave them what they wanted. He didn't punish them. No, he gave them what they wanted. He had not yet brought them to Sinai, you see. He had not yet made known his will concerning them. He would bring them to Sinai, and there he would give them the opportunity of becoming his peculiar treasure above all the families of the earth. And all that they needed to do was to hear his voice and to keep his covenant. So they had it, you know. And God didn't punish them. That was easy. Time came later on, after they had left Sinai, when they again sought, they wanted the garlics, the leeks, and the onions. You know, garlic, leeks, and onions. Did you ever talk to anybody that had just been eating those things? You know what they've been eating. Those things belong to Egypt, you see. And there's a very nice lesson here, dear friends. You can tell from what comes out is the breath of the friends of times what they've been eating. The food of the world, the garlics, the leeks, and the onions. I'm not saying that these things aren't good. They are good. I'm just using the picture, dear friends. That's what they longed for, the things that Egypt had to give and which they had left behind. And now God had given them a precious promise that they could be his peculiar treasure above all. Did they believe it? No. That's the reason the law had to be added, because of transgression. Had they been like Abraham, they would have believed God. They would have lived. This is what Paul meant when he said, I was alive without the law once. Abraham was the father of the Jews. Isaac and Jacob, they lived because they exercised a faith which God could count for righteousness. And so they murmured against God, you see. This is all right. I'll give you what you want. Do you know he did? And the result was thousands of them died with a fever. You see, dear friends, if God gives you what you want, there is the possibility that what you eat will disagree with you and you will run a spiritual temperature which cannot be cured. And instead of entering into the promised land, you die in the wilderness, even though you've left Egypt, and though you have traveled through the wilderness. Remember this. We don't preach eternal security. Oh yes, there is an eternal security. But it doesn't lie in the fact that God once delivered you. Eternal security is dependent upon your faithfulness, in your continued belief in God. Do you believe that what God has promised, he will fulfill? Now, there are some things that are not future. There are some things that belong to the present life that God promises will be yours here and now, that you don't have to wait for. And among these is peace. And I'm not speaking merely of a peace with God. I'm speaking of the peace of God. That's God Himself. Now that you can have, but you will find it will be proportionate to your exercise of faith. Let's take another little picture. This time I'm taking you back to the book of Job. In the 23rd chapter, I'm reading the 10th and the 11th and 12th verses. Job says, "He knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Couldn't that be true of the saints of God? He knoweth the way that you and I take. And when he has tried and tested us, we'll come forth with the divine nature. But he says, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my portion, my necessary food." Now you see, dear friends, here is faith. And when you find it in these ancient worthies who never were begotten of the Holy Spirit, who didn't have the precious promises that you and I have, you see, where do we fit in the picture? And you remember, God would show us this in connection with the ancient worthies. There was a red heifer which had to be slain. And Eliezer, not Aaron, but Eliezer, he was to take the blood of that animal and, according to Lisa, was to sprinkle it 7 times toward the direction of the tabernacle, as if to say, the lives of these was in accordance with the tabernacle, where the animals that were slain, their blood was carried into the most holy, which indicates a change of nature. It was the blood which belonged to an animal in the court. It was carried through the holy, still merely as the basis of a right to live. And your right to live is on the basis of that which is dead. And if you enter into the most holy with it, God will honor it with a change of nature, the divine nature. That's what he will give you then. But these ancient worthies lived before, and so they could not be identified with the tabernacle. But their ashes, they were laid aside in a clean place where they would be available to the people for cleansing from defilements, particularly contact with death. And Brother Russell made the suggestion that these ashes serve us too. And for this purpose, these ashes, the remembrance of the lives of these ancient worthies, have been put in a clean place. First of all, in the record of the Old Testament scriptures, but perhaps more particularly by the Apostle Paul when he put them there in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. How do they help? What's your trouble and my trouble? Discouragement. You know, the adversary, he was going out of business one day. I wish he would. But he had a lot of tools he wanted to get rid of. Oh, they were selling for a penny this, 2 cents for that, 3 for a nickel here. One of them he wanted 98 cents for. And when he was asked about, "What's this one you want 98 cents for? Why is that so much more?" He says, "Well, that's the only tool that works everywhere. Discouragement." And you know, dear friends, the adversary comes along and says to you, "You think you can make your calling election sure? Just look at yourself, what a mess you are." Poor old Luther, he came to Luther and he says, "You think you..." And Luther just picked up the inkwell and he just threw it at him. And they tell us that in that castle in Wartburg, that ink spot is still on the wall where Luther threw it at the adversary. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, at any rate, dear friends, when you are tempted to be discouraged, Use some of these ashes, the memories of the lives of these ancient worthies. The red heifer. And what does it say concerning them? It says, of whom the world was unworthy. What kept them righteous? It was their faith in God. And because of this, they would receive a better resurrection. And so we find, it tells us here in this 11th chapter, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You're supposed to be doing that too, you know. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, because God, having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. But he adds, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for joy, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't know, dear friends, what we'll be called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake. But we do know this, that without faith, it will be impossible to please God. And if we're righteous, it'll be righteous only because of our faith. Because the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And that doesn't mean live on this earth. But it means that our right to life, those who will live on this earth, those who will live on the spirit plane, those who will be of the divine nature, will be based upon faith. May God bless that to you.
Well, thank you, Brother Fry, for that inspiring talk. Bringing to our attention how true about the red heifer class. How that the... you remember the Apostle Paul says... it pleased God. And that was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? And his brother brought to our attention why all that red heifer class has so much to learn from. And we should learn from that wonderful example and the wonderful faith. And brother brought to our attention how that this faith is not of ourselves. And Apostle Paul in Romans said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we've got, this afternoon, we've had a lot of jewels of truth regarding faith, and I'm sure if we take them home and meditate upon them, they'll enable us to triumph over the works of darkness. So shall we close our service with hymn 208. Yeah, 208.
We're so glad that once again thou hast called us apart for a little while that we might meditate upon thy word of truth. We thank thee for the indwelling of the Spirit by which we're able to sound out some of its depths. Thou didst intend that they should be for us, that we might understand, dear Father, thy will concerning us and the manner in which thou dost deal with us. We come, dear Father, recognizing that we do come short in this exercise of faith. Thou hast given us many promises, and sometimes we lean too much to our own understanding. But, dear Father, we should have learned there this, that those things which we conceive in our own minds may or may not be fulfilled. But if they are in accordance with thy will, then it is thy will, dear Father, that we are to honor, not ourselves. It's not of works, lest we might boast, dear Father. Whatsoever we have, whatsoever we are, whatever we expect to be, is holy, dear Father, that which thou hast made ours through Christ Jesus. We would be rightly exercised in our faith. We know there must be a trial of faith. How else could it be that we could evidence faith if it were not by way of trial? And so we ask, dear Father, that we might be rightly exercised in this, meditating upon thy word of truth, seeing thy will concerning us, recognizing that it is not always expedient that our will should be done when we ask of thee that thou wouldst do something that we desire. But if we should pray in this fashion, may it also be that we add the words of Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done, and truly and sincerely mean that, dear Father. Then we know that we shall receive the blessing that thou didst intend. Even in the very renunciation of self and the acceptance of thy will, oh, the joy and the peace that come welling over the soul. We're mindful, dear Father, of those that were not privileged as we are to gather together with those of like precious faith, some in hospital, some undergoing trials, some separated and isolated. We pray for all that are thine, dear Father. that they may too receive their portion of the children's bread. And we know, dear Father, thy arm is never too short. Thou canst reach them in diverse matters. If thou wert able to cause the ravens, the unclean birds of old, to bring food to Elijah, so also art thou able in this our day, if we be separated from others, to feed us too with the necessary food. And now, dear Father, we pray once again that the sweet peace that has been upon us in this hour may continue to be with us, not only now, but forevermore, and find its fulfillment in the realms of glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.